Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
We're close. It's close to Christmas Day. The Christmas season is upon us. Merry Christmas to everyone here from the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. Whether you're planning to travel and see family, receive family and friends, or just going to Mass on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of our Lord, I say Merry Christmas to you, and I'm glad you were here listening. So I thought today would be appropriate on the Council of Trent podcast to talk a little bit about Christmas, and in particular, the figure that most people think of when they think of Christmas. I'm going to go with the number one figure for most people is Santa Claus. So, Père Noël. Papa Jojo. You remember Tim Allen doing that wonderful bit on the Santa Claus. I say name, you say Scott Calvin. Name, Kris Kringle. Père Noël. Papa Jojo. Wonderful Christmas movie, by the way. I think maybe next year I'm going to do a podcast on my favorite all-time Christmas movies. Though, you know what? People will probably forget in a year or so, but my number one favorite Christmas movie of all time, Die Hard with Bruce Willis. Don't believe me? Put it on when you're, you know, if you want to relax a little bit on maybe December 23rd. Might be a lot of violence for celebrating the birth of baby Jesus, but around in the Christmas season, that wonderful end of Die Hard, the snow begins to fall and everyone leaves the wreckage of Nakatomi Tower after Hans Gruber has met his fatal end, and they start playing, "Oh, the weather outside is frightful." I'm telling you, it's the best Christmas movie. Others would surely make the list, but I think that's still going to be number one for me. But I wanted to talk about Santa Claus. This is something, I remember I was talking to my wife a while back. I said, I'm thinking of writing a book. You know, I really don't like Santa. I'm like, maybe I'll do a book one day called The Case Against Santa. She said, Trent, you cannot court controversy like that. That is way too controversial. You should write your book on homosexuality instead, but don't write a book saying you don't like Santa Claus. So, and I think it's right because I've mentioned this, and some Catholics are flummoxed. They engage in histrionics at the thought that I don't like Santa Claus. And the knee-jerk reaction is, well, how can you not like Santa Claus? I mean, it's St. Nicholas. Do you not like St. Nicholas? They are not the same thing. Now, I'm not some kind of crusading vigilante out to stop any merriment related to Santa Claus at Christmas season. I'm not someone who's going to be a killjoy and go around and tell little children, guess who doesn't exist, kids? I'm not going to do that. For most people, it's harmless fun. But there's a lot of different arguments and concerns that come up with Santa Claus. I don't want to go into them too in-depth. But the ones that jump out at me are, number one, it goes beyond, I think, playful fantasy and merges into the area of deception and lying. And I don't know. I don't think that's a great idea for kids. I mean, a lot of kids will start to figure out on their own that Santa doesn't exist. And I'm not a big fan when parents will try to reinforce the deception, you know, by planting evidence like half-eaten cookies, tracks in the snow, because children count on us to tell them the truth. And suddenly if they think, well, sometimes we'll lie to them because we think a story is just more fun and better for them. I have met a few atheists who have said that they stopped believing in God for the same reason they stopped believing in Santa Claus. It's a story that they're you know, parents basically came up with and created an elaborate deception around. Now, as I mentioned on the podcast several months ago, the argument for atheism from Santa doesn't hold any weight at all because the analogy doesn't work. You can't really make a serious argument for atheism from Santa Claus saying, well, I don't believe in God for the same reason I don't believe in Santa, because we have because the reason we don't believe in Santa is because we have good reasons to believe he's not there. We've surveyed the North Pole and parents buy gifts on Christmas. So that's how we know there's no Santa. You'd have to make a similar argument against God for atheism. It just doesn't work. Also, the analogy doesn't fail, as I mentioned on the previous podcast, because parents don't tell God to their children as a story and then reveal to them when they're older that God was just made up. Christians, Jews, Muslims, religious people are very sincere in talking about the existence of God, whereas with Santa, it's an elaborate ruse that one day the children are brought in upon and then they, you know, pull the ruse on some of the other children. So I'm concerned about the lying and deception, but I'm not going to get down that rabbit hole. I'm not accusing parents who tell the Santa Claus story to their children of being liars or sinners. I think that there is a way that you can create a magical world for children, for their imaginations to grow and learn about fantasy, that you could do with Tolkien, you can do with C.S. Lewis, and you can even do with stories like Santa Claus. So I think that there is a way you can tell these kind of magical stories without lying and deception or crossing a line that is, you know, a gross kind of deception. But really more, my biggest concern with Santa is that he gives kids the gimmies and really distorts the meaning of Christmas, and that he takes the place of Jesus. That's what's hard for me, is that Santa ends up kind of muscling in, and where children should just be so excited about being able to go to Christmas Mass and celebrate the birth of Jesus and the joy and the wonder of the second eternal person of the Trinity becoming man in a humble manger, being held by a human woman, by a mother. That, to me, that, you know, that holy night, that silent night, that is where there's the magic and awe. I will never forget the first Christmas Eve, that would be in 2002, after I became Catholic. So I'd only been Catholic for maybe about 6 months. And I went to midnight mass, and I went by myself because my family's not Catholic. And, you know, so I just went because I, you know, you have to go, and I wanted to go. And so I chose to go to the 10 p.m. midnight mass. I remember getting out, and the air was crisp and cool, even for a Phoenix, Arizona December night, which can actually get quite cool in the desert. And the church was decorated, the candles were lit, and singing those wonderful Christmas hymns and Christmas carols, seeing my friends who had also attended Christmas Mass after his midnight Mass, going over them and just saying that exuberant and that joyful Merry Christmas, you know, giving them a hug and wishing them a Merry Christmas, knowing that we're united in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. That was really the number one magical Christmas moment for me, my very first Christmas being Catholic. The number two is when I was 9 years old and I got a Super Nintendo. Sorry, but Super Nintendos are awesome. And I still play that thing. I still have it in a box at home and it still works. I mean, it's almost as old as I am and it still works. So there's still some magic. I remember from I was 9 years old and I opened that box and there was a Super Nintendo in there. So sorry if that's not as pious or, you know, holy as my, at least my number one was not Super Nintendo. My number one was saying Merry Christmas at my first Christmas Eve Mass. And now the joy of being able to celebrate Christmas with my family and share with my own children is a treat. And it's so funny, my kids will go out. And as I said before, we're not killjoys about Santa. You know, but we just don't tell our kids. We just don't talk about Santa with our kids. So it's funny, everybody we know, even strangers, will go up to my son Matthew and say, "So what is, are you excited for what Santa's going to bring you?" And he says, "No." And he said, "Well, Santa goes to all the houses, and he's gonna bring you gifts." And I think one person said, "Did you know that Santa's even faster than your dad when he goes on his sleigh?" My son, it's so matter of fact, "No, Santa's not faster than my dad. Only the Flash is faster than my dad, because the Flash is very, my dad is fast, but the Flash is very fast. Only the Flash is faster than my dad, not Santa." I said, "You are absolutely right, son. Only the Flash is faster than your dad. And maybe Usain Bolt if I'm having a bad day." So, but people everywhere, it's just, you know, I see this figure of Santa and it takes me back to the history of Christmas. And I think if I retell you the history of Christmas and how we actually got Santa Claus, I think you'll be more on my side and you'll see maybe Santa Claus isn't such a great thing because he kind of supplants Jesus. In fact, I remember when I was doing pro-life work, there was a girl who had joined our team. We were in Georgia. We were in the South. So we were doing our pro-life work at these universities in the South, and there were a lot of people there who had never met a Catholic before. They said, I didn't know Catholics believed in Jesus. I said, "Well, you know, who do you think we receive every Sunday at Mass?" And so I was talking with them. One of the girls, I asked her, because it was December, I said, "Oh, are you going to do anything for Christmas?" She said, "Oh, no, of course not." I said, well, why of course not? "Because I don't celebrate Christmas." Curious, I asked, "Well, why don't you celebrate Christmas?" She said, "Well, because it's not in the Bible." This group we were with, it was half Protestant, half Catholic. And the Protestants, all different kinds of people, they're Protestant, different Protestant beliefs. She was the only one, though, who did not celebrate Christmas because, look, it's not in the Bible. Bible never says you should celebrate Christmas. And what's interesting is that's actually reminiscent of what the very first Protestant reformers believed. Because when you go back through church history, Christians did not give gifts to one another on December 25th. In fact, December 25th was not celebrated as this was the day that Jesus was born. Some people came to later believe that, but there's no church teaching saying this is the day Jesus was born. And Jimmy Akin has actually written a few good articles on that, as well as my colleague John Sorensen. You can check those out at Catholic.com. But it was celebrated on that day, and it was just, you know, the Mass to celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, the Christ Mass, Christmas. And it wasn't just a day, it was an entire season that you would celebrate and be merry and rejoice at the Incarnation. There were people who celebrated the giving of gifts in December. On December 6th, in the Western Church, you would celebrate St. Nicholas Day. And on in December 19th, that was in the Eastern Church, you would celebrate St. Nicholas Day. And here, you know, you celebrate St. Nicholas of Myra, the 4th century bishop of, it was a town in Turkey, I believe. And so people will often say, well, Santa Claus, that's basically just the story. It's basically just the story of St. Nicholas. I say, well, no, it's actually not that. And here's how we know that. If you go back to the story, a lot of people think, well, didn't St. Nicholas leave toys in the shoes of children? No, that's what people did in Europe to celebrate St. Nicholas Day. St. Nicholas became the patron saint. He was one of the most popular patron saints in the Middle Ages. So he lived in the 4th century, but between 1200 and 1500, easily one of the most popular saints. And he was the patron saint of children. And according to my research, one of the reasons he's the patron saint of children was a story that St. Nicholas had actually come across a man who had murdered three children and put their bodies into barrels, and St. Nicholas resurrected them. That's more of a pious legend, but that St. Nicholas raised to life these murdered children, and so he became the patron saint of children. Yeah, dismember St. Nicholas and dismembered children. Merry Christmas. Now, I think that might be more of a pious legend. It's not one that's historical. The earliest biographer of St. Nicholas, though, does tell us a story that does seem to have a historical core to it. So this is from Michael the Archimandrite. He was writing, I think, like the 8th century. And he told the story that St. Nicholas, before he was bishop, there was a neighbor to him who was a very well-off man who loved God. And he says, owing to the plotting and envy of Satan, who always has a grudge against those who prefer to live a life in accord with God, this man was squeezed by great poverty and lack of resources. He had gone from being well off to extreme indigence. He had three daughters who were both shapely and very attractive to the eye, and he was willing to station them in a brothel so that he might thereby acquire the necessities of life for himself and his household. So he had these older daughters. And because he was poor, St. Michael the Archimandrite goes on to tell us that the man couldn't afford a dowry. Dowry is a wedding gift. Dowry is not, a bride price or, you know, the money you get for purchasing a bride or something like that. It's money to help start a new family off. And actually, in a lot of ancient cultures, if a man unjustly divorces his wife, she gets to take the dowry with him and go back to her parents. So he couldn't afford a dowry, so his children couldn't get married off. And he was worried they were going to starve to death. He didn't know what he would do. But our biographer tells us, the Lord who loves humankind, who never wishes his own creation to become hostage to sin, sent him a holy angel, I mean the godlike Nicholas. And so what happened here is that St. Nicholas heard about this, and he went and he threw bags of gold coins through the open window so that the man would have a dowry and his children could get married off. And so he did this once. The daughter was married off. He did that again, and then the third time he did it, and the father came out and saw it was St. Nicholas who was doing this, and St. Nicholas just told him not to tell anybody and, you know, just to be grateful for the gift that God will provide for him. Of course, he did tell somebody because that's how we got the story. And Michael the Archimandrite, I love his description then of St. Nicholas after this. He says, oh, the compassion of the holy man toward the needy. Oh, the beneficial and beautiful purpose of all blessed Nicholas. The care of his good-natured soul revealed in visible form a model of our Savior Christ's compassion toward us. So when we get to the Middle Ages, St. Nicholas is a very popular patron saint of gift-giving, of helping the poor, of children, and he's celebrated in December. Then the Protestant reformers show up, and they want to have nothing to do with venerating the saints. They say, we don't need them. They're idols. We don't want anything to do with them. Philip Melanchthon, I believe he was a disciple of Luther, he said, the bishops, theologians, and monks applaud these monstrous and wicked stories about the saints because they aid them to their daily bread. That these are stories we weave to get people to come to Mass, provide an offering for souls, for Masses that are said. That they did not want to, they said, we don't need a liturgical calendar. We have the Bible, and we've got to, I've been to Geneva. I went to Calvin's church in Geneva. My wife and I were in Geneva on our honeymoon. Geneva's a beautiful place. Calvin's church, though, is drab. There's no art. There's no images. There's just a rickety wooden chair where he used to preach. Ironically, in Geneva, there is a statue of the four reformers. So they became the very graven images they usually preached against. You can find that in Geneva, in the downtown area by a little lovely park with a large chessboard that you can play with people. So Calvin, though, one day he went to preach his sermon in Geneva, and it was Christmas Day, and there was a larger than usual crowd there because people were used to celebrating the special solemnity of Christ's birth on Christmas Day. So this is what Calvin said to them. If you think that Jesus Christ was born today, you are as crazed as wild beasts. For when you elevate one day alone for the purpose of worshiping God, you have just turned it into an idol. No day is superior to another. It matters not whether we recall our Lord's nativity on a Wednesday, Thursday, or some other day. But when we insist on establishing a service of worship based on our whim, we blaspheme God and create an idol. And though we've done it all in the name of God. Merry Christmas, Calvin. Not a fan. But Luther, however, Luther was less antagonistic towards Catholic practices and liturgy. If you notice, of course, that Lutheranism has a lot of commonalities with Catholicism. You go to a Lutheran service, you can see these commonalities here. Luther kept what he could that he thought wasn't, too papist or Romanist. And part of that, he said, well, look, was the tradition of celebrating the Feast of St. Nicholas and giving gifts, especially, to children or gifts to one another, because here you're celebrating the generosity of someone who modeled the generosity of Christ to other people. Luther said, well, maybe we won't do St. Nicholas Day, but what if we gave gifts on Christmas Day? Well, Christkin. We'll celebrate the gift of Christ himself, and we'll give gifts at this time. But St. Nicholas, he still persisted in Europe. You can't keep a good man down. The Dutch especially were very fond of him. So St. Nicholas, in Dutch, they called him Sinterklaas. And Sinterklaas, I think eventually later on the story would evolve. And they still celebrated in the Netherlands. As Sinterklaas arrives, he's dressed in a mitre, red outfit, beard. He's dressed like a bishop. He rides a horse, and he comes off of a steamboat where he brings presents. See, that makes a lot more sense than flying reindeer, right? They're like, that's silly. Sinterklaas would use a steamboat. How would he put all the presents in a sleigh? He would put it on a large steamboat and come here into Amsterdam. Is that a Dutch accent? It's really more of a German accent. I'm not as great with my intercontinental Europe accent, so maybe our international listeners can help me with that. So the Dutch celebrated Sinterklaas, but St. Nicholas was falling out of fashion in other parts of Europe. And in England, after King Henry VIII and the Church of England broke away from the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church didn't want to celebrate these feast days either. They kept some, but they departed from that as well. So in England, however, in the late Middle Ages, I hate the term Middle Ages, of course, but it's a useful term, 15th, 16th, going into the 17th century, you had celebrations of Father Christmas. Now, in England, Father Christmas was really kind of like Lady Luck. It was just a metaphor to talk about the joy and merriment you should celebrate at the Christmas season. Later on, Father Christmas would be described as kind of like a merry, jolly man with a beard wearing a green robe. A similar description can be found in Charles Dickens' classic, Christmas Carol, Mr. Scrooge. So, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. The ghost of Christmas present looks a lot like Father Christmas, the British depiction of Father Christmas. So then later, after the English Civil War, the Puritans came to power in the colonies and back on the British Isles. And the Puritans were not fans of the Anglican Church. They didn't like high church practices. They thought they were way too similar to Catholicism. They, were very influential for modern Protestant thinking, you know, modern Protestantism in America that rejects kind of, you know, high liturgy and wants things to be very simple, lacking rituals, things like that. So they wanted to get rid of Christmas. They said that the Puritans said that Christmas had, quote, the trappings of popery and rags of the beast. Even today, I can find some Protestant fundamentalist websites that argue that Christmas is a stealth Catholic way to evangelize other people. So the Puritans, because of that, Father Christmas and St. Nicholas, the St. Nicholas celebration, kind of got merged together. So around December 25th, you celebrate a jolly bearded man in a robe who brings good cheer and merriment. So where does it really pick up in America? That would be in the 19th century. In 1809, Washington Irving, who's not a reliable author, by the way, you know the myth that Columbus, people told Columbus, you're going to sail off the edge of the earth, or priests told Columbus, Columbus, you're tempting God by trying to sail around the world. You're going to fall off a flat earth. Nobody in Columbus's time thought the earth was flat. Every Christians knew it was round. They'd known it was round for over 1,000 years. That comes from Washington Irving's story about Columbus, so he's not accurate. So then Washington Irving told another inaccurate story about the Dutch and the life and people's lives in New York. And he was, you know, ribbing on the Dutch, and in 1809 he talked about how they celebrated Sinterklaas. And he described Sinterklaas as basically an overweight Dutch sailor dressed out in green. And he called Sinterklaas the English version Santa Claus. So that's where it comes from. Then other details started to be added. The ones we associate with Santa Claus come from an 1823 poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, but you know it as The Night Before Christmas. As well as Harper's Weekly cartoonist Thomas Nast gave us a lot of his traditional garb. You might be thinking, oh, didn't Coca-Cola invent the standard costume for Santa? It was around for at least 20 years before Coca-Cola gave us, you know, the red and white and the buckle and the hat and the beard, and here's Santa holding a Coke bottle. They didn't invent it, but man, oh man, did the Coca-Cola company ingrain the image of Santa Claus into our minds, because they desperately wanted more people to drink Coca-Cola during the winter, because who wants a cold soda during the winter when, you know, you'd rather have coffee or hot chocolate? And they especially wanted children to start drinking it. So that is where our traditional idea of Santa Claus came from. Also, the other thing I don't like, when in my research that I found out, you know that story, the 19th century editorial in The Sun? Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. You might read it. It's one of the most, it's probably the most reprinted editorial of all time. You know, it was written by Francis Church. And he, you know, it was about this girl who, you know, asked her dad, Dad, is there a Santa Claus? And he, and it's an 8-year-old girl, and he says, well, why don't you write The Sun? They know, you know, if it's in The Sun, it must be so. So Virginia O'Hanlon writes The Sun, and this editorial is printed in response. You know, she says, some of my little friends say there is no Santa Claus. Can you tell me the truth? Virginia, your little friends are wrong. They have been affected by the skepticism of a skeptical age. They do not believe except they see. They think that nothing can be which is not comprehensible by their little minds. He goes on to say, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. He exists as certainly as love and generosity and devotion exist. And you know that they abound and give to your life its highest beauty and joy. Alas, how dreary would be the world if there were no Santa Claus. It would be as dreary as if there were no Virginias. Later, he says that there's no Santa Claus. You might as well say that there's no fairies. Did you ever see fairies dancing on the lawn? Of course not, but that's no proof that they are not there. No Santa Claus? Thank God. He lives forever and 1,000 years from now, Virginia. Nay, 10 times 10,000 years from now, he will continue to make glad the heart of childhood. Reprinted from the New York Sun, September 21st, 1897. The guy who wrote that was Francis Church, and he's an atheist. He didn't want his name attached to it, and he was mad that he was assigned to write this editorial. And what I don't like it is there's actually atheism all through this, because, well, Santa Claus exists in the same way that love and charity and generosity exist. And Santa Claus is linked to fairies, and we know fairies don't exist, but we just talk about it as if they do to make things more fun. You can tell reading through the Dear Virginia story that Santa Claus, that Church is kind of equating belief in Santa Claus. Like, he could write a similar editorial. Well, of course God exists. Of course there's a God. Your skeptical friends only believe what they can see. But God exists as much as love and compassion and generosity exists, Virginia. Yeah, but those things exist as ideals inside our hearts. God is not an ideal in our heart. He's the transcendent creator of all things. So that is why I have a hard time with Santa, that there's the deception and there's the idea of reducing Christmas to this mythical character who is the Santa Claus you see on a Coca-Cola advertisement who lives at the North Pole and brings gifts is just so far removed from the Saint Nicholas that, you know, who lived in the 4th century. They're almost not the same person. They really aren't. That Santa Claus tells us we should give gifts. We should be good to get gifts and give gifts to our friends and family. St. Nicholas taught us we should be like Christ every single day of the year and help those, especially people who are in the most dire straits of poverty, like the people who are going to sell their daughters into prostitution because they're worried they're going to starve to death. But I'm not trying to be dreary and bum out your Christmas here, because St. Nicholas, of course, imitates Christ. We should always imitate Christ. And the gift of Christ, celebrating the gift of the incarnation, should encourage us to give gifts to one another and to be generous to one another. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we can evangelize our Protestant brothers and sisters. We can evangelize them by celebrating the Christmas season Catholic style. I'm saying not just one day. Let's keep Christmas going. Keep those lights up. Tell baptism of the Lord, my friends. Say Merry Christmas joyfully wherever you go. And to remember that celebration of connecting it to the real St. Nicholas and some of these other tips that I think are helpful. Tip number one. You can show our Protestant brothers and sisters that there's nothing wrong with graven images. They'll say, why do you have all these statues in your church? Why do you have all these idols? They're not idols. They remind us of our heroes of the faith, and they help us to pray. If those are idols, then what about the mangers you see at so many Protestant homes or Protestant churches? You'll see a little manger with the Holy Family in it, and most Protestants see nothing wrong with statuary depictions of the Holy Family. So then maybe you see, I guess it's the same purpose for statuary depictions of the saints, because they make a statue of our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph. Protestants have statues of Saint Joseph. Why can't we as well through the rest of the year? If we celebrate the gift of the incarnation through all of the year, why not celebrate and imitate Jesus, the foster father of Jesus, the father of Jesus, and his model of chastity and his model of fatherhood? Number two, introduce them to saints like St. Nicholas. Tell them the real story behind St. Nicholas and also other saints, that they don't lead us away from Christ. They are the ones whose example leads us towards Christ. St. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. St. Paul said that of himself. How many of us could say that of ourselves? If only we could, that's what we should strive for. And we can show our Protestant brothers and sisters saints like St. Nicholas and how they are that representation. St. Michael the Archimandrite puts it well. I read this to you earlier. The care of St. Nicholas's good-natured soul revealed in visible form a model of our Savior Christ's compassion towards us. This is also helpful to show people who say, I'm not Catholic anymore because there's too much ritual. There's too many rituals involved. You just go to church. Your faith, it's a relationship, not a religion. But our most important relationships are marked by rituals. You can point that out this Christmas season. Your relationship with God, with your family, with friends, includes rituals like getting dressed up for Christmas service. It's a different kind of service. There's a ritual of getting dressed up, lighting a tree, giving gifts, and singing Christmas carols, which, by the way, the Puritans outlawed. You can share that with them and say, what's up with that? And you can point to the backlash after the Reformation when people said, we don't need tradition. We don't need the traditions of men. All we need is the Bible. And they gave up celebrating Christmas and giving gifts. They gave up Christmas carols. They thought these were popish extravagances, the trappings of the beast. But modern Protestants, our friends who are not Catholic, will see, there's nothing wrong with these traditions. They don't contradict the Word of God. Ah, there's the rub. There's the rub. We have traditions, both sacred traditions that are the Word of God, like sacred scripture given to us in the deposit of faith, and pious traditions, how to live out our faith that's been handed on to those of us who went before us, as St. Paul says in Romans 16:7, those of us who were in Christ before me or in Christ before us. So we can celebrate these good traditions that lead us closer to Christ and show that tradition and scripture do not contradict one another. So I hope that's helpful for you as you run into family and friends and meet other people here in this holiday season. And what else can I say except Merry Christmas? Check out trendhornpodcast.com, and I hope you have a blessed day.
you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.